Book of Leviticus, please, in chapter 4. We read some of the verses in chapter 4, and we'll look at chapter 5 now for a moment, please. Chapter 5 and 1, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Verse 4 of Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil, or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. Chapter 6, please, verse 24. And this is the law of the offerings relating to the sin offering. Verse 24, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy, and when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place, but the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. And the males among the priests shall eat thereof, it is most holy. And no sin offering whereof of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. That's a reading of the Lord's blessing. Now, just for the sake of those who weren't able to be with us last week, let me just quickly go over one or two points that the chat points out to us. With the five main offerings, the burnt meal, peace, sin and trespass. And these are broken up into two sections. The burnt and the meal offering and the peace offering are known as sweet savour, quite definitely said here, sweet savour offerings, whereas the sin and the trespass offering that always go together, these are the offerings for sin. There was also what's known as the drink offering. That was strong wine that was poured over the offering in relation to the burnt and the meal offering. And the meal offering was always offered with the burnt offering. And that speaks of joy, joy that wine that gladdens the heart of God and man. The joy that comes through that in a spiritual sense. Another interesting thing to notice is that God's portion, the blue line there, will show us what God took from these offerings for himself. All of the burnt offering was for God, except the skin. Most of the meal offering was all for God, except the remainder of this was given to the priest. And this is an interesting one, the peace offering. All the blood and fat was God's, but the heave shoulder and the breast, wave breast, was for the priest, and also the offerer. This offerer received something, and God and the priest, they all joined in this fellowship. See this point here, several sharers. So this speaks of communion and fellowship with God, all based, of course, on the blood, the work of Christ. God in the sin offering and trespass, all the fat blood at the bottom of the altar was for God, and the remainder of the offering was for the priests. You might say, well, why have we the right to go into these Old Testament offerings and draw lessons for us in relation to us as believers today? Is there a relevance? Is it related to us? Well, let me say this, that these offerings were not to us, but they were for us, in the sense that we can draw lessons from them. And you'll notice an important verse in our chat here. When the Lord Jesus, speaking to the two on the way to Emmaus, it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Moses would have included these offerings, the book of Leviticus. As you know, he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. So beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, that's the Old Testament writings, the things concerning himself. So in these offerings, we definitely see precious things concerning himself. And so that's why we are able to go to the offerings and to the feasts of Jehovah and to many other Old Testament typical teaching. Now, let me also point out that this one, the burnt offering, was a voluntary sacrifice to God. That in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the burnt offering, it was wholly given to God, except the skin, and I'll make reference to that at the moment. Now, of course, you know, we'd need a couple of weeks to go into all this, but just if you look at these words here, and you've taken a copy of it, and you go back to Leviticus chapter 1 and so on, you'll see that these words I've selected, presentation and so on, are all found very clearly in the burnt offering. But the great point about it is that it was all for God. That there's a sense in which the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary was exclusively for the pleasure of God. What he found in that death was for God himself. He has bidden us to come in and enjoy something of it, but the burnt offering in that sense, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. My will is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And his prayer in John 17, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. See, that and those and many more scriptures show that that aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus was purely, exclusively for God. The only thing was the skin, which is quite significant. The skin and its application, what its practical use was for the priest, I'm not quite sure. But there would have been a practical use, no doubt about that. That was a handsome beast. That was one of the best. That was the best that could be produced. And its skin would have been of great value. There's no doubt about that. New Zealanders, the Kiwis, they send their lamb skins all over the world, you know. And the Australians, they send something as well. They try and compete, but they're not just as good at it. So there are many things, you know, that you can see the use of skin. But in its spiritual application, I think it refers to the fact that all that the Lord Jesus was morally, spiritually, in his consecration, in his devotion, in his obedience, in his loyalty, in his affection, and you could go on and on and on, all that perfect moral character and beauty of the Lord Jesus is intended in its measure to be worn by you and me. You know, do we put his skin on? Do we display something of his moral beauties? That's the idea I submit to you in relation to the skin. This meal offering, you'll read it in the authorized version as a meat, but there was no meat in the meal offering. There was meal in the meal. Fine flour, green ears, salt, olive oil, frankincense, and that handful there was offered to God. And it speaks very clearly of the perfect humanity before God of the Lord Jesus. He lived a life not only of perfect sinless purity, but his humanity. His humanity, though human, was flawlessly perfect. There wasn't a stain of sin in his humanity. He didn't take Adam's nature because it was sinful. He became sinful. He didn't take ours because ours is sinful. And he didn't take Adam's because it was liable to sin when he was in innocence. It was liable to sin, and he did sin. It wasn't that. It was a unique humanity. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and that which shall be born of thee shall be called holy, the Son of God. So the humanity of the Lord Jesus was not only without stain or without sin, it was holy. It was impregnably holy. That means it was not liable to sin. And I hope we see that very clearly now. If I see some of you not listening too well, I'm going to ask you as you go out the door, what did I say about this and that? No, I wouldn't really do that. I'm just trying to get your interest. Number three now. Peace and fellowship with God is the great thing. Isn't it great to be in the good of peace and fellowship with God? Eh? Every day of our lives. But if something comes into your life and you go to pray one night, and you've got no liberty, and you're just speaking, as it were, to your wife or husband or a neighbour, there's no heart in your prayers, there's no feeling in your communication, something has gone wrong. And that's what these are for. God wants us to enjoy peace and enjoy fellowship and communion with him. But there are things take place in our lives because we are not perfect. And we are liable to sin. And it breaks the communion with heaven. It doesn't affect your soul standing or your status with heaven or your right to be there. The efficacy of the blood of Christ secures your eternal heaven. But your daily prayer life and communion with God can be greatly affected. And as believers, now all this is for believers, this is not for sinners coming to God in their sin and saying, I need forgiveness, I need pardon. It has nothing to do with sinners. I mean unregenerate sinners. All this had to do with a people that were redeemed. They were a redeemed people. And that's very important. Now, many of the books you read will not say that. And that will put you off. So try and see that this is for a redeemed people. So sin condemned by God. So that it is general. We'll see in a moment or two. It is persons he's talking about. The sin offering has to do with persons. See them here? Priest, people, prince, person, poor. One of the company and the poor. So any one of these people can sin. So it has to do with people. Persons, rather, the better word. Whereas the trespass offering has sins put away by God, sin condemned by God, sins put away by God. So there's a recognition of wrong, a requisition, there's restoration needs to take place, then there's remission, we enjoy remission or forgiveness from God, and the regulation, that's a word I've put in there, you've got to add a fifth part. If you take something, or if the Israelite robbed his neighbor of something, they didn't just bring restitution for the thing, they had to add a fifth part. In the death of the Lord Jesus for the believer, he added the fifth part. I'm glad about that. What we couldn't add, he added it. See? But for you and me, in our relationships to God, with one another, in material things, taking something that didn't belong to us, or robbing, or frauding, or you know, doing anything like that. I haven't time to go into all that, but that's what all that has to do with. But we need to know what it means if I have wronged my brother. That's Matthew's gospel, isn't it? Trespassing against my brother, or trespassing against God, or trespassing, that needs to be put right. So I hope we are attentive to that. So I think that's all I can afford to say about the chat. But I'm very indebted to our brother Ian O, who I sent down bits and pieces and gave him the outline, and he did the rest. I'm very grateful for that. Now, I started to say a few things this morning about, about the sin offering. Now, there are three things that are worth noticing about this sin offering. Now, we're dealing with this just now, and we might break a bit into that at one or two places, but anyway. This chapter 4 may be considered under, in fact, into chapter 5 as well, under three headings. You've got the contrast of the sin offering explained. It's contrasted with the burnt offering, for example. The burnt offering is mentioned first. The sin offering is and trespass are referred to last. This has nothing to do with sin. These offerings have not to do with sin, these three. The burnt offering, you might say, well, that he might make atonement and so on. But the idea there about that offering, it means that it's not what I have done that he needed to suffer for and shed his blood to secure my redemption, for example, or my enjoyment of the things of God. It's what I couldn't offer to God. You know, what I fail as a believer to give to God in the way of outright consecration and commitment and obedience, unswerving loyalty and all these wonderful things. The burnt offering is for me in relation to what I am unable to give him. He provides it. What I've done that's not right as a believer, he attends to it at this end of the chat. So then there's the classes of sin and sin offerings, the different classes. And And then he goes in to speak of the consciousness of sin enhanced. That is, he goes into great detail, as I read a bit in chapter 5 there. You know, look at verse 4 again. If a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, you'll see a tremendous details about that. It's incredible the things that are brought up there about someone who knows something. Say you know something that is very wrong that you have seen in someone, or even in yourself, and you don't do anything about it, and it's made you become conscious of it. Maybe you didn't do it wittingly, but you become conscious of it later, and you don't do anything with it. God says you are guilty. And you've got to have that attended to. Some people say, I've heard them saying up our way, now I'm not going to get involved in that problem. That's a political statement, isn't it? I'm not going to get involved in it. You know, I'm not going to get involved in that. You see somebody getting run over with a car, and you say, oh, no, there's too many problems associated with that. So you just slip past and you say, I'm not going to get involved in that. You ever said that? There are certain things we shouldn't get involved in. That's right. Don't get involved in an argument with two people arguing. You wouldn't want to get involved in that. But if it's something of fundamental importance, that someone has deliberately wronged and it's affecting the assembly and affecting assemblies, you don't say, well, I don't want to get too close to this. He's a friend of mine, or they are a friend of mine. And so you avoid the whole issue and you sit on the fence and you don't do anything about it, you know. God says, I'll hold you accountable if you know something about it. If you don't know, that's different. But if you do know, I hold you guilty. So there was all that, but we may not reach that point. Just let me get some of the main things in relation to it. Now, I think I need to point out the clear distinction. Though they go together in some ways, there's also a distinction. I did mention to you that it had to do with persons, and this has to do with wrong, sins put away. Now, I can prove that to you, and listen carefully to this. In relation to Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, Matthew speaks about trespass. We saw that clearly. Mark is the sin offering. He deals with sin. And that comes out at the Lord's Supper, when we break the bread and drink of the cup. Now here's Mark's view of that. Listen to what Mark says. And he said unto them, the Lord Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. That's people. Now listen to what Matthew says about that now, what the Lord Jesus said. For this is my body, of blood of the new covenant, which is shed, not for many, but for the remission of sins. Do you see that now? Now to me that is beautiful. And I hope you get that. And that will make that clear to you. One has to do with persons, one has to do with our sins. Now someone was asking me, how do you get the poor into this? Is he not covered by the people generally, or one person in the nation? Then I've got to show to you from the scriptures how that is set out. Would you kindly turn to your Bibles again, please, and look at chapter 4, and we'll read at verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people. So there's the priest. Now look at verse 13 now. Look at verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance. That's the people. I've got that right. Look at verse 22, please. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat, I call them a prince, which is almost the same word. So there's the prince, there's the ruler that sinned. He's got to bring an offering. Now look at verse 27, please. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance. So I'm right about that as well. That's this person here, one of the common people. Now the poor, the one that said the poor, you're listening now. That's the dear man that asked me about this. Now, chapter 5, verse 7. And it shall be when he shall be, verse 7. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one of a sin offering and another of a burnt offering, and he shall bring them unto the priest. And that included the poor. So there they are all set out there now. Now on to some practical things now. Verse 1 of our chapter 4, please. I mentioned to you this morning that the Lord spoke unto Moses in relation to it. And then verse 2, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, which ought not to be done, and shall do any one of them. Now this verse is general in character, while verse 3 is very particular, verse 2 is general. Sin and confession is realized by a divine principle. To sin through ignorance means to err, to do wrong, to go astray. It means to wander, sinning unwittingly. Chapter 5 and 18, I'll read it to you. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning the thing wherein he erred unwittingly and knew it not, and he shall be forgiven. Now, we do things unwittingly sometimes. I've done it many a time. And I've just gone and done a thing, and I haven't thought another thing about it. And then later on, my conscience bothers me. What's my conscience bothering me about? Because I've been reading, or I've been listening to ministry in the meetings, or I've been learning from some source about a certain matter, and I say, hey, that's what I did. Or that's what I said. And that's not right. So I become aware of my sin then. And when I become aware of my sin, then that is different altogether. I've got to do something about it then, and that's where this verse comes in. Now, the sin offering did not cover presumptuous sin, committed in rebellion against God's commandments. Didn't David have that in mind when he said, "Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults." Then he added, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." That is deliberately violating the word of God. If any one sin, this is the first mention of sin in Leviticus. Think of that, the first mention of sin in Leviticus. It means to err from God's way, falling short, the common word for sin. To act in disobedience to God. And to the sin offering was necessary then to attend to that matter. Look at verse 3, please. Sin and confession is recognized in the divine presence. The priest, if the anointed priest should sin so as to bring guilt upon the people, that is apart from the people having sinned, if someone in the assembly takes a place of leadership or spiritual maturity or acts in a responsible way, when that person particularly sins, it doesn't mean that all of us may not bring shame upon the testimony, or it may affect the fellowship of the saints. But particularly when it is a priest or a ruler among the people, see? When he does that, it as a representative of the people, he not only brings blessing to the assembly, but he can also bring guilt on the people, sin on the people. And that's what this story bit is all about. His sin would entail interrupted communion with God, and if he's not functioning properly, it affects the whole assembly. You see, would none of us live to ourselves in that way? Here we are as an assembly gathered to the Lord's name. And if I'm going along heedless and careless about my life, and I do what is wrong, and I have become aware of it, and I don't confess it, and I don't acknowledge it and own it, that somehow or another finds its way into the community, the fellowship, the spirit of the assembly, and is all affected by it. And that's important for us to see. But thank God we have a priest who doesn't sin and who cannot sin. Having then a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, he was tested, but it was apart from sin, and he never failed. But by him we are able to come and bring our offering. Now quickly, verse 4 please. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tent of meeting. There was to be no cover up, but willing to be open before God regarding our sin. It was to be before the Lord. It was to be public as well as private. And then we notice that he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head. And this introduces the factor of confession of sin and acknowledgement of a sin, and he confesses it. He identifies himself with the divine provision. And he brings his offer, this man brings his offering, and he leans his hand heavily upon that offering. My fellow believers, we should be thankful for that. When we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We don't bring another offering. And we don't ask God, as they do in the evangelical world, please wash me all over with the blood again. I don't like that. That's debasing to the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. I don't like that language. When the Lord Jesus shed his blood, it was efficacious. It answered all my need, all my guilt, not only my pre-conversion sins, but it met all my post-conversion sins. All the sins of my life were taken account of in the sin-atoning blood of the Lord Jesus. I don't need to be washed all over with the blood of Christ again. It's not a reapplication of the blood. We don't even need to ask God for forgiveness. You say, I don't know about that. Well, let's listen to what the scripture says in 1 John. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if you're willing to confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See that now? Not begging God to forgive. God says, I'm only too ready to forgive. My Son did all the work for you at Calvary. And you need to come before me, and you need to acknowledge your sin, and I'll only be too glad to remove it. We have an advocate. You see, younger believers, we learned in other nights that as sinners we needed a mediator. That was someone to put his hand on God and his hand on you and on me and bring us to God. That's a mediator. He makes the link. Then we need a great high priest in heaven for us. And he maintains the link in our daily life. If we keep coming to him, come unto me, keep coming to me as believers, unto the throne of grace and to the great high priest, and we receive his bountiful ministry, and he supports us and succors us and saves us. He maintains the link, a mediator, a great high priest. But when we sin, we need something else, someone else. We need an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I hope we're in the good of that today. If sin is bothering you, dear brother and sister, you've done something and you're not happy about it, then don't go on with it. Uncover it. Come out and tell God about it and acknowledge it, own it, and get it put right and be finished with. That's what God wants you to do, and lay your hand on the head of that, as this man did. And that is all the inherent value, all the efficacy, all that that animal was and that's being offered is transferred to you in the burnt offering. It's excellence. But when it comes to the sin offering, when you put your hand on it, all your guilt and sins are transferred to the sin offering. See, just the opposite. And that's nice to see that. So I mentioned the blemishlessness of the blood, and he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. That is on our behalf, that we might become righteousness of God in him. Isn't it great to know as believers that all that has been done? He who knew no sin was made sin for us. You know, and we have become righteousness of God in him. The blood of the bullock now. I want you to notice something quickly about it. The priest shall take the blood of the bullock. We got to this morning, but I want to show clearly to you that the application of the blood was likewise very conspicuous. Observe the three areas of its application. Now, it was the three areas where this priest did his service for God. You know, now apply. We're all priests now today, right? Think of it like that. We're not thinking now about the priest of the Levitical order. You think of yourself now as we go through this. These three areas where he served. Look at verses 5 to 6, please. The blood would be applied before the Lord, before the veil. That's the sanctuary. Then in the beginning of verse 7, on the altar of incense, the priest shall put the blood upon the horns of the altar of incense. And then on the altar of burnt offering at the end of verse 7, and pour all the blood of the bullock at the base of the burnt offering. Some of you who are students and you want to know where the blood was applied, you know the other places. It was put on the mercy seat. It was put on before the mercy seat. It was put on the horns of the brazen altar. It was put on the sides of the brazen altar. So there was blood everywhere. That's what God wants us to understand. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. This sanctuary in verse 6 before the Lord, the blood was brought into the place of his priestly service. This secured Jehovah's continued relations with his people, and how necessary that is. If we're coming, say, just take for example on the Lord's Day morning, we come together as we did this morning. Now remember, Paul said, don't just come any old way to the Lord's Supper. I want you to examine yourself. And I want you to look over your life in the past days. And I want you to closely inspect things that have happened in your life. Let a man examine himself. It doesn't say stay away, but it says, and so let him eat. But there needs to be a close inspection, and there needs to be a look at our lives, and there needs to be the removal of them. Get that sorted out. Get that put right in the sanctuary before we come into the sanctuary. Allow me to use that word. And so the blood does all that. the blood smeared on the horns of the incense altar. That preserved the true basis of the people's worship through the service of the high priest. And so the same with the believer, returning to liberty and confidence. And when we go in to pray individually and publicly, why, there's nothing between our souls and God. It's a clear sky, and we pray in touch with heaven. And when we're praising God, my, it's a joy to praise God. Now, some of us aren't very good singers, but let me ask you, do you sing in the house? Oh, you say, no, I wouldn't sing in the house. I just keep my singing for the meetings. Do you ever sing outside when you're walking? Do you ever sing? Why shouldn't we? Maybe something has gone wrong. Maybe you're not able to do it. Maybe praise has left your soul and spirit. We need to be a praising people. What about praying? Do you pray all the time? Pray without ceasing doesn't mean to say non-stop praying. It means whenever there's an opportunity, a quiet moment, or as Jack Hunter of Scotland used to say, you're on the street and you're in the sanctuary at the same time. Good on you, Jack. That was a great thing. That's the idea. That's how we should be living. But if there's something wrong with us, we won't want to do these things. It'll be hard to praise, and it will be difficult to pray. And if that's your case or my case, then that may be a word for us. Then the blood was poured at the base of the brazen, maintaining the group, the ground of approach for the sinning priest as well as the Israelite. The blood not only formed the basis for the judgment of God against sin and the removal of what was obnoxious to him, but God was fully satisfied in the matter of sin. Isn't that great to know that? God says, I am perfectly satisfied about sin. My sin, oh the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Precious peace, precious rest of my soul. God says, I'm satisfied about it, and I want you to be satisfied. The best of the bullock, verse 8, and he shall take off all the fat of the bullock. Reference is made 4 times to the fat of the bullock, and you'll notice in these verses. God says now to his people, now he says, I don't want you to eat any fat. Do you like a bit of fat on your steak and your chops? And makes it sweet, doesn't it? The other week we took our grandson out for a bit of a meal, and, well, we thought it would be, and we went to the steakhouse, and so Jean and I ordered a half of a rib, rib fillet, and we halved, got it halved. And daughter Dorcas, she took something else. But her grandson, he ordered something. Well, we didn't know what it was until the waiter brought it in. And it was on this dish. And I've never seen the size of it in my life. It was a whole T-bone steak. But boys of 16 and 17 and 18 can get rid of those, can't they? But cut all the way through, you know. Being on a bit of a diet, he sliced off the bit of the fat, wouldn't touch that. Right through the steak. God says, I want you to understand that all the fat is mine. All the excellence of this beast is mine. I alone can appreciate the excellent quality of his sacrifice. It's all mine. But anyway, God is saying to Israel, it wouldn't do you any good anyway. You just get too heavy and you wouldn't function properly. But the better side of it is, it's the excellence of the beast. That's how God sees it. And you shall take off all the fat. And then he goes, speaks about the inwards in verse 8. Those are the thoughts and attitudes and motives. You know, that's what he's speaking about. And then the kidneys, the inward reins, these are mentioned in several scriptures and they're symbolic of the power of his inner life. Every breath he drew was entirely for God and wholly reserved for him. The call above the liver, the kidney and liver are organs. Now I better watch what I'm saying here, I'm in the medicine group here. But I've gone through this fairly carefully, and I'm sure I'm right about this. The call above the liver, the kidney and the liver are organs that purify, removing all that is harmful from the body. And these parts speak so well of the inward purity that can be safely placed upon the altar of burnt offering and later on the other offering. Look at the burning of the bullock, please, in verse 11 to 12. Verse 11. The bullock became identified with the man and his sin. The sin offering was holy, most holy. That's significant. But thoroughly identified with sin when it was confessed. How good. I want you to notice something very important here. It involved the abandonment of the victim. They brought their animal and they abandoned it to the fire, whatever, wherever it had to be placed. They ate of the sacrifice of the peace offering, but the sin offering was burned. Where was the sin offering burned? Not on that altar. That sin offering was burnt without the camp. And the writer to the Hebrews takes that up. Never read Hebrews, Leviticus, without reading the epistle to the Hebrews. You'll need to understand that too. And so he said, let us be coming unto him, is the strength of that statement in the original. Let us be coming unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It was outside the court that the sin offering was placed. Oh, the holiness of God. And oh, the value of that sacrifice. But oh, the awfulness of sin. And then the writer applies that. Let us be coming unto him. We're a separate people. He has separated us from the religious world. Then it was Judaism or whatever. And God has separated us. And you know, fellow believers, the sin offering of the Lord Jesus demands that we be separated from every form of sin. Any connection with wrongdoing, any links with what is running contrary to the truth of the sin offering. God says, if you're not in harmony with me with the sin offering, you're not true to your Christian position. For I have, because the death of my son has brought you outside the camp, and let us be going unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Younger people, avoid sin. Don't play with it. Don't get entangled with it. Don't give place to the flesh. Don't put things in the way of your sight or your hands or your feet that will bring about the possibility of your sinning. Don't give any opportunity to the flesh, which is the sin principle within any of us. Why? Because the Savior suffered for sin. And he said, I want you to hate sin as I hated it. And it cost my son his all. And I poured my judgments upon him. What a terrible load he bore. What awful pain he suffered. All because of our sins. And so we are learning lessons from that. The burning of the bullock. You'll notice everything was involved, and I'll better finish soon. The skin, flesh, head, legs, inwards, and ashes were all included. And these speak of glory, his being, his mind, his walk, his motives, his devotedness. Thus the principle and position and practice of sin were all condemned in the perfect Saviour. They were all condemned. So don't let us practice those sins. The word for burn, as I pointed out last week, is to, you get a word to burn with incense. But the word in verse 12 here means to consume, to burn up. In the burning of the victim, there is the condemnation of sin. The victim being taken outside the camp suggests the curse of sin upon him. And so the burning was consumed. The major difference between these offerings here, this offering of the sin offering that was consumed by the fire, and our Lord Jesus Christ, he consumed the fire. The fire consumed these offerings, but he consumed the fire. But the fire was real. The holiness of God was real. But because he was a perfect, sinless substitute and victim, he was able to consume the judgment, the holy, righteous judgment of God, and set the sinner free. Just one word before I finish. Coming over to the poor, please, in chapter 5. There's so much more in there, so I must get back some time. If I think you are interested enough today, I might come back and have a look at them again. Chapter 5, please, in verse 1. If anyone sins in that he hears a public charge to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Omission in performing what is right. And this is the poorest. This is the man away down at the bottom of the list of the nation. It has to do with the concealment of vital evidence, referring particularly to occasions of solemn adjuration in civil and religious courts. If it has to do with a court of any kind, and you know about it, you are accountable. I'll tell you a personal illustration that may help. I would have been in my early 20s. I ought to have known better. I admit that. But in this large factory where I worked, about 1,500 people, you pick out some of the believers, and so I was able to move around, and I used to have a little chat with some of them, and it was always good. But there was this particular, of course you saw all the other kind as well, and I had to listen to some of their conversation as I passed by, and it wasn't very nice, and it wasn't very good. And the quicker I got past them, the better. But there was one woman in particular, and I thought, I don't like that kind of person. But at the end of one day, at the end of our work, when the horn went for us to stop, well, the horn went, I gave you 5 minutes to get organized. I saw a particular person come into the area that visitors were allowed to, and he took this lady with him, this woman with him, and went away in his car. And I thought, hey, I know him. So, later on the next week, I saw the same again. And I think the third time I saw the same again. Anyway, it passed over and that was the end of it. But I was upset, I was concerned, but I couldn't speak to her and I didn't see him. But anyway, this man's father-in-law, who was a respected teacher in the assemblies in Scotland, he came to me and says, "Jim, I'd like to talk with you. Now, you work in Smith's Clockworks." I said, "Yes, that's right. Do you know somebody that works?" I said, "Yes, I do know some." And he said, "Did you ever see a person come in and meet this woman and so on?" And I said, "Yes, I did, yeah." He said, "Did you not consider that to be something wrong with that?" I said, "Yes, I did consider it to be something wrong with it. But I didn't know the details. I don't know what was going on. I didn't know all that. And it wasn't really my business." He says, "It was your business." He says, "We're in great difficulties as a family because of it. Not because of you," he said, "but if you had come and alerted us, something could have been done about it. But I didn't. I failed. And I told the dear man, I'm wrong. I've done wrong. I should have told you what I knew." He said, "Well, Jim, let that be a lesson for you in future." And I've tried to make it a lesson. And that's what these verses are all about. That's what he's saying here. If we know or have heard of wrongdoing, we are expected to stand as a witness. Many excuse themselves, I said, by saying, "I don't want to interfere or get involved." This is not only cowardly, it is wrong. If one deliberately refuses to stand by what he has witnessed or knows, verse 1 says, he shall bear his iniquity. Now, I hope we're learning that lesson today. Maybe it doesn't affect any of you. Thank God if it doesn't. But just in case, the assembly testimony is to be maintained in purity. And more than that, God's honor is at stake. And God's purity is at stake. And the Savior's sacrifice can be reflected upon. And so the importance of doing that. Now, just one or two words and I'll finish. Remember, I think I mentioned this to you, maybe it was in Sydney, when the high priest adjured the Lord Jesus by the living God, "Tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." The Lord Jesus didn't avoid that question. He was silent on the first one, but he wasn't silent on this one because it had to do with his sonship and it had to do with the character of God. And he turned to the high priest and he said, "You are right. You have said what you have said is right." You see, he was adjured by the living God. We are adjured by the living God. We don't play chicken when it comes to matters of vital things relating to character and conduct. He witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. And just verses 2 and 3 of that chapter, admission of proneness to what is wrong, the sin of contact with anything unclean, lacking in sensitivity to sin. There are so many kinds and degrees of uncleanness, you know that. Defilement and pollution abound in our society. And we cannot be too careful. I remember going into a house in New Zealand one time. And the brother had just gotten a new TV. And that's bad. My story will explain it anyway. And so I was standing, and really, I didn't really mean it. I can honestly say before God, I was just standing like that, you know. I was right in front. And anyway, I said, "Now, look, Jimmy," said, "I don't want you to be getting up tonight and giving me a rubbing about this." I said, "Brother, what you have is your business. It's not mine. I wouldn't be bothering that." But that's not the main point about it. The thing switches, you know how it switches so quickly from news to something else, and something else comes on that was repulsive. But he didn't switch it off. I said, I'll tell you something, brother. If you don't switch this off, I'll be out and looking for dig somewhere else. See, that's the difference, you know. That's none of my business for a person. I'm only using this as an example. The point I'm making is, this verse is telling us, when it comes into the matter of sin that is blatant and defiling, then you've got to be sensitive about it. And you've got to do something about it. And don't compromise with it. It doesn't matter what it costs you, friendship or money or whatever it is, walk out on it. You know, you can't go along with that. You can't have that, because these verses here are teaching us very real lessons about that. And he said it can lead to many other things. We may not touch the obvious things that stand out as being wrong, but the little things may be considered to be not so bad after all, but it's what they might lead to. That's what Paul's saying when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 6. He said, come out from all that. Be separate and don't touch it, because it isn't very good for you. I think I should say a word in finishing in verse 4. And this may help some of our younger folks, about the sin of careless oath-taking. Or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it, and he realizes his guilt in any of these, and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring his guilt, his trespass offering, and get it put right. The sin has reference to carelessness and non-fulfillment of rash promises. Failure in self-control, for example. They're on about controlling this and controlling that and using methods to control this. But I'll tell you something there's not very much of today, and especially in the world, and that's self-control. They're on about the AIDS and all this out in Africa and Asia and all these other countries, and they're on about things to help them when they're in these poor, and we feel sorry for poor, especially poor children affected by it. Our heart goes out to them. But I don't hear anything about the prevention of it. I don't hear them saying, now, don't get involved with the thing in the first place. You don't hear that, do you? It's all the bandage, all the bandages you put on it after the bruise has taken place or the cut. That may be all right, but that's not what we should be on about. Don't be careless about these things. And if you make a promise, let your word be yea and yea or nay and nay. And I've been speaking to some people, and you know, I get a bit tired of it. And I'll try and watch it myself. They say to you one thing, you know, and then they go and somebody else and say something else. And it's about the same issue. And you say, hey, come on, where is this man, you know? Where does he stand? But be honest and straight out and tell us if you don't like it. And so this is what this is all about. If it was said to do evil, one ought never to have said it at all. If it was to do well, one ought to say without doing it. James adds his word. He said, if anyone offend not in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole tongue also. I've spoken on this bit, these verses, once before in a little conference in Colleyville. And anyway, I had told this correspondent brother, he said, now a conference is coming up, Jim. And he said, do you have an exercise to be there? I said, I would like to be there. I more or less kind of committed myself. Half and half anyway. But as it turned out, the way opportunity opened up for me to go up north, up as far as Mackay. And I thought, well, this is the best time to go. And I heard there were plenty other preachers going to be at that conference. So I went up the north, you know, and did what I thought I should do. Anyway, down came, and I met this dear brother, the correspondent. He says, "Hey, Jim," he said, "you fell down in your ministry at Colville." I said, "How come?" He said, "You didn't keep your promise." I said, "I didn't make an oath to you, brother." But you see how these matters, we may think they're very simple, but God was very careful about what his people ate. He was very careful about how his people dressed. He was very careful about how they lived. He was careful about their cleanliness. And he was careful about so many things. It could go on and on and on. Is God less careful about us? But if any of these things happen, there is a provision, thank God. There is a provision for us. And if you can't bring a bullock and you can't bring a lamb and a poor man couldn't bring of the herd or of the sheep or the goats, they said, well, bring two turtle doves. And if you can't bring two turtle doves, he says, bring a tenth, was it there? Yeah, a tenth of an ephah of flour. Just bring a tenth of an ephah of flour, God says, and I'll accommodate you. And you know, some of our younger friends here, and I want to say a little word to them, a soft little word that may be helpful. Now you may not appreciate sometimes just the awfulness of certain things. And I don't want to come down hard on you in relation. I've been there myself. But you know, God takes that into consideration. He knows that you haven't entered into the gravity of the thing, you see? The gravity of the sin. He doesn't expect an older person not to, but a younger person or someone not mature. He says, I understand if you haven't entered into the gravity of all this. And he said, I will allow for this. You bring a tenth of a flower. You can't rise to all these great things and the appreciation of the person and the death of the Lord Jesus. But if you just bring this, it's telling me that you acknowledge that what has been done isn't right. And I'll put it right. Because I want your nearness and I want your fellowship. And I want your communion with you. And I want you to enjoy my presence every day. Now that's a little of what is in some of these great offerings. But the richness of these sweet savour offerings, well, it would take a long time. But I hope what I have selected to say to you today about the sin offering may prove to be helpful, and first of all in this way, that it will give you an increased appreciation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And you'll thank God for that every day. And it will also help you to see the sinfulness of sin and the tragic possibility of going off the rails and not doing what is right. And hopefully it will lead us to say, well, I don't want that kind of life. I want to live in nearness to God and to the Lord Jesus. I want to be in the good of close proximity to the Lord and to spiritual things. And I hope it will be a help to you in the days to come for his glory and honour. Our Father, we thank thee again for the Saviour and for his infinite sacrifice and the great basis of redemption and salvation and pardon and justification and reconciliation and the bounteous blessing into which thou hast brought us is, can all be traced to the one supreme offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for him and all that he accomplished for thee and for us. And we pray that we will live in the light of it day by day and honour thee in all our ways and bring glory to the Lord Jesus and know a life of purity and practical Christianity and be faithful to thee in all things and live lives that are honouring to the Lord Jesus who loved us and suffered for us and died to save us and bring us to thyself. We commend ourselves to thee now and pray for the meeting in the street and the gospel in the hall tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, fellow believers. You've been very patient and considerate. Although I enjoy speaking on this, it's very rich. I'm not making excuses or any. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me. I don't need any of that, because my wife said you don't need any of that. But she's right. But it's not an easy thing, not an easy subject. And I tried to make it interesting for you, but it's not one that you can just slide through and think you've got to be right on and get all the verses and all these things right. But thanks for your patience and understanding, and I hope you were encouraged anyway to go in for your enjoyment of these things. Thank you. Our time is fully gone.